Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
You see, last week we looked at Solomon and him asking for a listening heart. And we learned that we too are asked the question by God, what can I do for you? And our response should have been that we too would like a listening heart, and that this would allow us to make good, wise, godly decisions. However, that's quite individual. It's about ourselves asking for ourselves for a listening heart. And I thought that it would be good to do part two. And what would it look like if we had a community that were collectively listening hearts? And I'll be focusing on Acts 4, but we're going to be all over the Bible this morning, as we remember that this book is interconnected. It's not just a bunch of different books. This is a love story from God to his creation. But I want to read just a few verses from Acts 4. All the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything that they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them, and then bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. As I read that passage and as I reflected on what I was going to share with you this morning, I had a flashback to a conversation that I'd had with my mum years ago. It was to do with my little sister and myself. I was probably about 8, so Rona would have been about 6. And I don't remember this at all, but I see no reason as to why my mum would lie. Anyway, when we were younger, and at Christmas time we would receive our presents and an abundance of chocolates and sweets. See, my sister would eat the majority of hers quite quickly, whereas I could probably take or leave sweets. I wish I could say the same now. But at the time, I could have taken or left sweets. So my pile is pretty much full. Hers is very small. And it would be at that point that she would suggest that it might be a great idea for us to put all of our sweets together, Neil. And then we could just maybe share them and just take one when we needed one. Now, I apparently agreed to this. Not once either. This apparently went on for years without me actually recognizing that this was going on, until my mom and dad put a stop to it. It was funny at first, probably for the first 3 or 4 years. But they put a stop to it. Now, either one, I'm extremely gullible. Two, my sister was manipulating the ethos of our family, which was that we shared things with one another. Or three, I'm just a really super big brother who wanted to do the great things for his sister. And I would love to tell you that it's number three. However, there was absolutely no written rule in our family that you had to share. And I guess that I just felt that it was something that was the right thing to do. And if I'm honest, I'd probably do the same thing again. See, this morning we read of an extraordinary example of sharing within this early church, which we would likely refer to today as a church family. And what we're going to focus on this morning is why this church family felt compelled to share, and the role of the Holy Spirit within it, and also what that means for us today. See, the first thing that needs to be established is that this sharing within this early church, it wasn't a requirement in a legal sense. It wasn't something that was an absolute rule or something that they needed to do in order to be part of this new community. Because there were no barriers to anyone wishing to be part of this new Christian church. So the question remains as to why they would be willing to share their possessions. Why would they be willing to share with people that they maybe didn't know or they'd only known for a little while? So having established that there was no legal requirement being enforced upon them, maybe they were being gullible. Maybe they were doing something that they thought that they had to. However, it would appear that it's neither of these. You might have heard the phrase, on fire for God. It's not a phrase that's generally thrown around within the Church of Scotland. It's usually reserved for other denominations. But this community that we read of in Acts were definitely on fire for God. See, the idea of fire and God has its origins in the Old Testament, where these burnt offerings were made to God and they were completely consumed. So people who are on fire for God offer themselves completely to Him. There's also the fact that at Pentecost, there's the tongues of fire, where the Holy Spirit reaches out and touches members of that church in a profound way, where they were able to do things that they weren't able to do before, able to speak languages that they'd never learned. They were being completely moved by the Holy Spirit. It was supernatural. Natural for God, supernatural for us. We're told earlier in the chapter, in chapter 4, that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was this filling of the Holy Spirit that enabled Peter and John to have the courage and boldness to stand up for what was right, as they stood in front of the council, being accused of all sorts of stuff. And they're ordered to stop speaking of Jesus Christ. This is Peter, a man who denied Jesus 3 times in one night, and now he can't stop proclaiming the name of Jesus, and he refuses to stop working in his name. See, we read this morning that the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. So the Spirit gives courage and boldness. However, they aren't the only attributes of the Spirit. We're able to read in John's Gospel when Jesus tells us that the Spirit also provides us with a special insight into God's will, where he says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and is in you." And it's in that statement that we find the answer to why this church family feel compelled to share their wealth amongst each other. The Holy Spirit. We read in the very first sentence of this morning's passage that all the believers were united in heart and mind. But what does that mean? They were still human beings. So you can only imagine that any group of people, no matter how close-knit they are surely still going to have disagreements. See, this group was made up of people with different backgrounds, different ages, different genders, different tempers. How can they possibly be one in mind and heart? Especially so when we take into consideration our old pal Tom Wright's commentary, where he says that being in one heart and mind is not only about agreeing on all disputed matters, but also that they were ready to regard each other's needs as their own. He also shows that there's an important Old Testament echo happening here. Because in the book of Jeremiah, we're able to read God saying that I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. They're able to be one in mind and heart because God has worked in them through an outpouring of his Spirit. They'd essentially become citizens of the world, but they weren't wrapped up. They weren't wrapped up in it. You see, by distancing themselves from a hierarchy of wealth, they were able to receive the Holy Spirit and focus on what was really important. That having wealth wasn't a bad thing, but all were equal in this new covenant, this new relationship that was sealed between God and humankind through the sacrifice of Jesus, who Luke is highlighting as that one purpose, that one way, prophesied in the book of Jeremiah, Jesus. As they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, they were completely tuned into what God desires for all his people. That not one of his people should be found for want for basic needs. A roof over their head, water to live. And I told you we were all over the place. We're going into Deuteronomy. There will, however, be no one in need among you, because the Lord is sure to bless you. See, we read in this morning's passage that no one was in need within that group, within that church family. And this is a direct consequence of what had come before, where all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything that they had. The Holy Spirit had worked within them and taught them to value people over possessions. Private property still existed, but no one in this church family felt that what they had was their own. They were aware that everything that they had was a gift from God, and that they were able to eliminate poverty amongst them by sharing out the wealth with the church family to ensure that no one was in need. They were so filled with the Spirit, using their listening hearts and in tune with God's wishes, that they could never allow a brother or sister in Christ to suffer when there was more than enough to go around. I want to highlight here that because this reading deals with wealth and property and finances, we should be mindful that don't attach this to any 19th or 20th century political stuff. This wasn't carried out as some kind of first century Christian socialism or Christian communism. It was a unity that was brought about by the Holy Spirit working in and through the believers in that church family. It was a voluntary thing. You're only giving up what you don't need yourself to allow for someone else to have their needs met. There's also the fact that this spiritual unity, this generosity, attracted others to their community. God was not only using them to care for those that were in their group, but to be able to reach others in a wider community. So what does it mean for us today? Well, I believe that it means that we have to ask ourselves some tough questions. Not in an effort to beat ourselves up. God doesn't condemn. But we need to be honest and vulnerable enough. Open up our hearts and minds to allow the Spirit to work within us, fill us, guide us. We need to ask tough questions such as, do we truly value people over possessions? And do we always allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and work in us? To give us courage, boldness to receive that special insight into what God wants us to do, both individually and as a church family. That we are asking for and using our listening hearts. You see, there might not be anyone amongst us here this morning that's in that desperate situation of needing a roof over their head or water coming out of their tap. But maybe there are. But what can be assured is that there is no one in this sanctuary this morning that doesn't have a need of some sort. A need that God wants to and has met in and through Jesus. It's particularly poignant that we are going to be coming around the Lord's table, a community in communion in that great feast, the feast that acts as a reminder that we are loved by God so much that he was willing to offer up his son, that we might be in relationship with him forever. But it also acts as a reminder that we are to love God and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. See, out of the outpouring of God's love, what we receive is amazing. Our spiritual needs are met. We're compelled by the Spirit to address the physical needs of those that God puts in our company. You see, just like that early church family, we too are a mixed bag of ages, genders, backgrounds, tempers. But we must continue to be seeking that filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can mirror that situation that we read about this morning. That this community of believers, this church family in Gorebridge, can continue to be and be a place where those in need are comfortable enough to seek help and be safe in the knowledge that there are those who are wishing to give them their hands to help. See, as we reflect on this passage and as I speak my last words here in Gorebridge, I would urge you to pray in this particular area. Let us be sure that we are continually being filled with the Spirit to not only be bold, to have courage, to stand up for what's right, but also enable us to share everything that we have. In our walk with God, and as the mission statement says, we're here for others because of Jesus. We go one further. We're here for you, the individual, because of Jesus. See, every day we are aiming to be more like Jesus. And I'm going to conclude with his words, as written down in Mark's Gospel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second most important commandment is this: love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment more important than these two. So we love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And when we fully do that, the second commandment comes naturally with the help of the Holy Spirit. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let's pray.